There's been a song that's kind of been stuck in my head since Wednesday night. I'll tell you the chorus off it here. It says this. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. If anyone can tell me what song that is, I'll give you a prize, right? I'll give you a Taz bar. I don't even know if they exist anymore. I'll give you a bar of chocolate that wasn't discontinued in the 90s, if you can tell me what song that is after. But anyway, particularly that last couplet there, there is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Ever since we had Easter morning prayer here, it's been really strongly on my heart that God is good. God is good, like completely and utterly good, through and through. God is love. God is light. God is life itself. God is goodness. God is good. That's your sermon for this morning. All right. God is good. But on the other hand, it struck me that so much of the world isn't those things. So much of the world isn't good or full of life and light. Now, it's obvious, I think, that both goodness and badness are real. This world is a mixed bag for everyone. The problem is, sometimes I feel that the badness in the world can feel like it's the ultimate truth. That the badness, the darkness, is on the verge of overcoming the goodness. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. But part of what it means to be a Christian is being honest that this world is full of a lot of darkness, but choosing instead to believe that isn't the last word in things. We come to church as Christians to let the light of God get inside us. We come here to let that goodness fill us up. And that's one of the big reasons I go to church, so that the light of God can get into me, because I really do need that. I'm not just saying that for effect. I genuinely need that to get through my days on this earth. But the thing that struck me about those song lyrics was that so often the light sneaks in through the cracks. You don't get the big reward for bringing a perfect offering to God. The light of God sneaks in through the broken parts, the bits we're ashamed of, the bits we typically want to hide. That's how the light gets in. And when we offer God our brokenness, instead of trying to earn God's love through some kind of perfect offering, we'll soon find out that things are strongest where they're broken, because that's where the light gets in. I'm going to read our passage for this morning. It's 1 John 5, verses 1 to 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and those three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that has been born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's my prayer this morning that God would speak to us through his word this morning. Not my words, but his words have power. So as Steve said, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know we've been reading through this letter, the letter of 1 John. It was written by the apostle John, who was one of the disciples. When he was a disciple, he was probably a teenager, maybe as young as 14 years old. But now he's in his late 80s or early 90s. And you've probably noticed, if you've been paying attention to this letter, that John likes repeating things a lot. It's like that Fatboy Slim song, you know, eat, sleep, rave, repeat, right? Only John's saying something like, believe in Jesus, obey his commands, love one another, repeat, okay? Which I doubt would be as big a hit, if I'm being truly honest. But then, just as we think, I've heard this, it's all good stuff, but I've heard it before. John says something that kind of stops us in our tracks. He tells us that there is a faith that can overcome the world, a faith that overcomes the world. Now, at first, if I'm being honest, that sounds to me a bit like one of those messages you get sent on WhatsApp after you've had a bad week, right? Or you see written on an ornament on someone's desk, right? There is a faith that overcomes the world. Is it really that different than saying something like, hold on in there? Or what I see written in like teenagers, like supportive comments and Facebook and Instagram, keep your head up, big lad, right? Hold on in there, it'll be okay. Faith that overcomes the world. What is John talking about here? Is it more than a good gift? Is there truth in it? Is there something practical we can apply to our lives? To fully understand what John means by a faith that overcomes the world, we have to first be clear on some other things John talks about here. And they're things we often hear about, especially in Northern Ireland, because we see them in the sides of buses or on billboards, usually in the North Coast or Mid-Ulster, right? The first is eternal life, right? Eternal life. Have you ever seen those signs that say, eternity where? ? John talks about eternal life as something we receive from Jesus. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Unfortunately, eternal life can be one of those stock religious phrases, precisely because we hear about it so much, we see it all over the place, we've heard people shout about it around us, so we think we know what it means, right? We think it's pretty obvious, it's eternal life. It's simply a continuation of life, of this life going on forever. But death is just a stage, and then there's a fork in the road, and we go one direction or another, hence the signs, eternity where, okay? Now, the thing is, okay, there is an element of truth in that, but actually the phrase eternal life means much, much more than that. That what we translate as eternal life would be better translated the life of the age to come. The life of the age to come. So when we think about it in that way, there is this age, where we're living now, which, as I said, is a mixed bag full of darkness and light. Then there is the age to come, which is God's age, God's future age. Now, precisely because it's God's age, it is everlasting, right? It is an eternal type of life. It isn't touched by death. It isn't touched by decay. But the focus often when John talks about eternal life isn't simply on the length of it, but it goes on forever, okay? I know there are aspects of this life I do not want to go on forever. Now, the length isn't the only thing that's important, but also the quality of this life. Life of the age to come is completely different from the life of the here and now, because it's God's age. And the big deal about Jesus was that he claimed, and that through who he was and through what he did and said, that the new life, the life of the age to come, was already in him. the future age of God was already in Jesus. So if we think about it in that way, eternal life isn't just what we get after we die. It is already a new type of life we can get from Jesus. The life of the age to come. The fullness of God's love and life. It's spiritual, it's beautiful, and it is good. The amazing thing was, but John says here, is that we can get the life of heaven right now through Jesus, and we don't have to wait just until after we die to receive it. Jesus gives us, offers us in this moment, his very life, which it turns out is the everlasting life of God. So John talks about eternal life as something we receive in Jesus. Secondly, he talks about the world as the thing we are trying to overcome. So what is the world? Simply put, in this context, what John calls the world is the rival to eternal life. It is the rival to the life of the age to come. So what is the world in this sense? Well, it's what's all around us. It's what defines our day-to-day living. It's what controls our experiences. It's what I said about at the start, that mix of dark and light, of good and bad. John, in this letter and in other places, says loads of things about the world. He says, first of all, the world was made through Jesus. However, the world chose not to recognize God and therefore cannot recognize Jesus. He says the world is now ruled by Satan. He says the world is sinful. He says the world oppresses the poor. He says the world latches on to your desires. He says that in chapter 2, which means that even though following the world pulls us away from life towards death, the world makes itself so appealing to us, so shiny and attractive, but it latches on the part of us that is looking for something in life. And when we think we're following the good, when we're following the world, we're lured into a trap. The world is in us, okay? It is in us. The line that separates good from bad runs through every human heart. So we have the brokenness of the world in us, and I know we feel that. But it's also outside of us. We see it all around us. The brokenness of the world is everywhere. But it's not just negative things John says about the world, okay? John also says that this world and its desires are passing away. It's passing away. It's not forever. And even though it's broken, God loves this world and God wants to save it. And that's exactly what he did and is doing through Jesus. Through Jesus, his son, God has defeated the old world and is creating a new world. Jesus said after Easter to his disciples, "Do not be afraid. I have overcome the world." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." This is why Christians pray, right? In the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, as Christians, we are fully to believe, even if it makes us look kind of crazy, right? That the future life of God, the goodness of the kingdom of God, can break out in the here and now when we pray in Jesus' name. That the goodness of God can come and push out the world in the same way Jesus pushed death from out of himself and left an empty grave where a dead body should be. This world is real. And it is flawed. It's all around us. But Easter is truer. Easter is truer. A third thing John talks about is that we are born of God. We are born of God. What does he mean? Again, it's one of those phrases we think we know, that being born again names a certain type of Christian. Okay? For born-again Christians, and then for other types of Christians. Let me tell you this, there is no Christian who has not been born again. But that phrase does not just simply mean that you're good living, to use an old phrase. That's simply not what it's about. Instead, everyone who comes to Jesus, who trusts in him, okay, through the creative power of God, is born again of God. Anyone He says to Jesus, I need your help. I need you. That simple childlike trust is born again by God. Now, this is a spiritual rebirth, not a physical rebirth. And at that exact moment, when we confess faith in Jesus, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us. He comes to live in us. And God's Spirit joins with our spirit, and we are changed in an instant, whether we feel it or not. Being born again means that we have become one of God's children. A born again person is a child of God. It means that Jesus is our brother and that he is living in us through the Holy Spirit. So think about that, the power of that. The one who said after he rose from the dead, I have overcome the world, through simple childlike faith, sets up home in us. The one who overcame the world is already living in us. We are already sharing in that victory. The one who is full of nothing but heavenly life, the life of the age to come, has set up home in us. I think a danger is we think that being a Christian is especially hard work. Now, it is in some ways, but Jesus doesn't come to us as some figure in the distance that we're constantly trying the run after. Because if I had a run after anything, right, I'll be puffed out in 10 seconds. That's the truth, right? It's not like that. Through a simple childlike trust, and not some kind of insecure chasing after God, Jesus is simply there. He is with us, he is in us, and we share in his victory. So three things, all right, we've talked about: eternal life, the life of the age to come, the world, that's what we're trying to overcome, and what it means to be born of God. How do we practically apply this? How does this help us to overcome in our day-to-day lives? How do we move beyond them being just nice words to being a strategy for living a transformed kind of life? There's three things I want to say this morning, and they're all really simple. The first thing is that sometimes we can't and we don't actually need to overcome the world, because Jesus has already overcome it for us. There are some battles in this life, just being honest, right, that no matter how much faith we have, we will not overcome them. It's not bad news, guys, right? Sometimes we see things go catastrophically wrong in the world. We think there must have been a lack of faith there. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that this morning. Instead, I'm saying it doesn't really matter, because Jesus has already overcome. Jesus has won the ultimate victory. Jesus has determined our destiny once and forever. And sometimes we just need to find hope through trusting that this old world, with all that's wrong with it, is passing away, along with all my afflictions and trials. They will not last forever. But there is this beautiful age, an age to come, that I've already seen in Jesus. I've seen his goodness. I've seen his beauty. I've seen what's in store for me. I've had a little taste of it now. And even though I can't get it to touch this broken part of my life, I know that he will come through for me in the end. Some of us, and I'm probably speaking to me here, will mess up every single day in our lives. No matter how hard we try to be faithful, we just keep screwing up again and again and again. But the thing is, that can't threaten what Jesus has already won for us. That can't change what Jesus has already done. If you're saved, you're saved, and you will be saved fully and completely. Jesus has already overcome the world, and everyone who is born of him already has that victory, that power in them, the good days and the bad days. Now that said, okay, we can overcome the power of the world at times through faithfulness to Jesus. okay? Some of our burdens can fall away. Some things can be changed. Light can break into your circumstances. A second way to overcome the world is through prayer, right? How original, right? Prayer, that old chestnut. But prayer, guys, is really powerful. It does change us and it does change the world. And I know that because I've experienced it and I see it again and again. And I think in this context, I'm talking about a particular type of prayer that has really helped me to overcome and win battles in my personal life, okay? King David, when he was praying, heard God say, be still, and you'll know that I am God. Be still, and you'll know that I'm God. Elijah, the prophet, heard God in a still, small voice when he was trapped in the pits of depression. He encountered God in quietness instead of fury and noise. In a busy world, right? In a noisy world, noise and distraction can be one of the chief distractions from simply encountering the goodness of God that is all around us. And something as simple as taking a few minutes to be still and to pay attention to God can help drive the world out of us and let the light and goodness of God get in. I'm going to tell you how I do this. Oh, no, maybe there's a power. Yeah, it's not there. It's grand. You missed. There we go. Sweet. So this isn't like one fits all approach to that kind of quiet meditative prayer. This is what I do, and I found it to be something I've been doing for the last 2 and a bit years, and it's brought so much healing in my own life. And this isn't something that comes easy to me, right? I'm an introvert, but also I'm like constantly like, I don't know, fiddling and just can't rest, right? I hate having nothing to do. So this doesn't come easy to me, but it has healed me. The first thing I do is I find a quiet place and a moment. Sometimes that's difficult for us to get, but it could be just 5 minutes in the car when you're driving somewhere, or taking 5 minutes in the car after you've parked before you go in the where you need to be. I breathe deeply and slowly. I pay attention to my body, to the sensations in my body. I pay attention to my emotions and I'm honest about them. I don't try and like rev myself up and say, I'm feeling crap, but actually I'm going to win today, right? It's the opposite of that. I acknowledge and own my emotions. I focus usually on a short verse from the Bible and repeat it in them myself, okay? Sometimes it's not even a verse. That what I say usually is, God, I love you, keep me in your love. God, I love you, keep me in your love. And in that kind of space, I reflect on those words. When it gets difficult and thoughts kind of flood my mind, I simply remember that Jesus is already in me, okay? Right, I'm not doing this alone. Jesus is in me and he's praying with me and praying through me and he is sustaining me and it's through him that I'm already a child of God. I'm not trying to earn anything out of this, right? This isn't me praying for my life to change. This is just me being in God's presence, being in that age to come, that heavenly reality. And after a while in that space, I commit myself to God and pray the Lord's Prayer with as much strength that's in me. This is a discipline I've applied in my life over the last while. It doesn't come easy to me, but it does. There are just moments when I get such clarity and I know that I'm loved by God and that everything's going to be okay. But you're maybe thinking, how on earth can something as simple as this help me overcome the world, right? Just being still and knowing that God is God. It can make a difference because fear and love are like two sides of a seesaw. What do I mean by that, right? Jess talked about it last week. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you think of it like this, the seesaw, okay? If it goes down to the side of love, it's not down in the side of fear. If it goes down in the side of fear, it's not down in the side of love. When I put my weight and my full attention on the truth of God's presence and his love, there's literally no space for fear in my mind or body. Okay? There's no space for fear whenever I'm in God's perfect love. And that doesn't mean that I'm constantly, no one in this world can be constantly in that place. And usually the seesaw goes back and forth like this. But the longer we can stay with the seesaw down, resting in God's love and God's presence and God's peace, the more that will literally start to change us and conform us to the image of Jesus. I'm convinced of that. So Jesus has already overcome. We can be still and know that God is God. And the third thing I want to say, a third way we overcome the world is by remembering that we're not alone in this. We're not alone in this. Being born of God means we are part of God's extended family. There are other people who God gives us to help us on our journey. The gift of church, the gift of Christian family, is that we are able to share our burdens with others, and that others, through their patience and their kindness and their attentiveness, can help us make breakthroughs in our lives. Sometimes I've been in a bad place and I've been really weighed down, and I've just talked to someone, and it's only after that conversation I realize that some of that burden has fallen away, just through the simple act of sharing it with someone else. Church is powerful. Christian community is powerful. You are not alone in this. And there are others who will help you carry your burdens for as long as you have to carry them, and might actually be the key through which you overcome those things. You are not alone. Like, for some of us, that might mean we have to make a commitment to church like we haven't made before, right? To actually let our guard down and say, whoa, maybe church is a gift. Maybe Christian community is this powerful way I can know God and know his power in my life. It scares me, but I need to give it a go. For some of us, we need to put our roots deep down in church family, maybe for the first time.